Father, we come before you recognizing that your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. That we are to trust you with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and allow you to direct our paths. Each of us are guilty of being sidetracked. Each of us are guilty of allowing the old man to come to the surface, to where we make stupid decisions, bad choices, do things that we normally wouldn't have done if we really would have thought about the consequences. So this morning we look at Proverbs 9. I ask that you would help us to hear your word. But we don't want to be hearers only. We want to be doers of the word. Teach us. Open our eyes that we might see. Convict us where conviction is needed. Encourage us where encouragement is needed. And if there be anyone here this morning that still is not come to that point where they're recognizing their need for that salvation that only Christ can give, that today would be the day that you nudge them over the edge to where they commit their lives to you. We pray in Christ's name, amen. I'm sure all of you have seen comics like this one, where there are two here, tables, two doors, two venues, or whatever, where the majority of the people are going to one particular side and the other side is pretty much neglected. This particular comic shows the difference between comforting lies versus unpleasant truths. Each of us would rather be comforted with lies rather than to be told the truth. My wife went to visit her mother this morning. Now, you know, that just means walking out of one door into another. But I asked her when she came back how her mom was doing, and she said she was very tired, and she was very discouraged, and she didn't look very good. And I said, did you tell her that? She said, well, no. I said, did you lie to her? She said, no. But you've all been in those situations, and we really would like someone to come along and say, you know, you look pretty good. We all like those comforting lies rather than be told the unpleasant truth. And we're living in a culture where the majority of people would rather be comforted with lies than to be confronted with the truth. We live at a time when we really don't want to have to think for ourselves. We are like sheep being led. That's great if we're being led by the Holy Spirit towards wisdom, but some of us are like sheep being led to the slaughter. Or as the proverb that we looked at not all that long ago, the bull being led to the slaughter. So no one really wants to think much any longer. And let me just put a plug in for our Sunday evening services that are going to be starting right after Labor Day. And I'm going to be doing a series, and I'm not sure how it's all going to work out yet. But this is something I've just been praying about and digging in a little bit. But I'm going to do a series on critical thinking. How do we navigate in a sea of information where we're being tossed to and fro by everything? How do we enter into that and not be swayed to the right or to the left without first knowing truth? Without first knowing truth. All right, enough of that. We'll get to that in Sunday evenings. But here's a similar picture. Carnal folly over wisdom. Now, what is carnal folly? Carnal is worldly. But folly is just a lack of good sense. It's a lack of really being able to determine right from wrong. And in a culture where we no longer believe in absolutes, where there is no absolute right, absolute wrong, when it all depends on your preferences. If you think it's right, then it's right for you. If I think it's wrong for me, but neither of us is really right, except for our own selves. You've all heard of the teacher in Loudoun County, because her county is allowing students to decide what's right for them. And so if I'm a boy and I identify as a girl, then I can play girls' sports. Or I can use the girls' bathroom. I can shower with the girls. Or if I'm a girl and I identify with a boy, I can begin to play boys' sports. I can go into the boys' bathroom, and I can shower with the boys. And she just couldn't do it any longer. It was wrong, and she's made her decisions. I heard just last night, I think it was, that she's had a lot of offers since then, and I think she has accepted an offer at a private Christian school, but that's neither here nor there. But this is where we are in a culture. And there's carnal folly over here. You can have all that you want, or here is godly wisdom, and you can see what happens. I'm going to say something here that is going to make us think. You know, Satan doesn't care that you call yourself a Christian. He really doesn't. And Satan doesn't really care if you've got perfect attendance in Sunday school or church worship. That doesn't bother him a bit. Satan doesn't mind if you're baptized and a member of a church. That doesn't bother him a bit. What bothers Satan is when you take God and his word seriously and you start making the changes in your life that prove who your God really is. So think about that. Satan doesn't care that I call myself a Christian. I attend church. I read my Bible. I'm perfect on devotions. And as long as I haven't committed my life, heart, and soul to him and living for God, for his honor, and for his glory, Satan could care less what I call myself. Now with that, this is where we have to think a little bit. Sometimes as life gets difficult and we're going through trials and whatever, sometimes we're real quick to say, the old devil's after me. But if the devil already has me living my life that pleases him, why would he be after me? He's already got me. It could be, not saying that it is, but it could be God trying to get my attention. It might be him trying to yank my chain and trying to say, you're not where you ought to be. Just some thoughts. Satan doesn't care that I call myself a Christian, as long as I don't get serious about it. So that brings us to Proverbs 9. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. And we're going to find out that this wisdom thing is really my choice. Book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Follow with me as I read through it. Starting in verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out the seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places in the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go on, or go in the way of understanding. Verse 13, dropping down, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the table of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he doesn't know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, I skipped the middle, and we'll come back to that if I have time, but I want you to see that this proverb illustrates for us two ladies calling for our attention. The two ladies are the lady of wisdom and the lady of folly. Both of them have a home. Both of them have a feast. Both of them are inviting strangers to come and to dine with them. Lady Wisdom is going to have some rules and some regulations and some standards and things that she's going to want us to live by in order to bring glory to our Creator. Folly, on the other hand, really doesn't have any guidelines, no restrictions. And she is inviting people to come and to enjoy life. Although behind the doors of each of these homes, the Lady Folly brings death and Lady Wisdom brings life. So I want to look at each of these. But before I do, I bring this idea. If our churches are, in a sense, occupying this time in a way that doesn't necessarily teach wisdom, point people to wisdom, is it more likely that they're going to have far more people than the church that does offer wisdom and guidance and restrictions? I'm just curious, is that if this preacher was in our area, Joel Osteen, look at the size, the magnitude. That's a little dark, I understand. But I just wonder, just curious, that if Joel Osteen was just over the mountain, I wonder how many people in our churches like ours, would be going there. Joel Osteen has some very serious theological problems. But he's preaching a message that is telling people that this is their best life. And that God wants them to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Except the wisdom there is not the wisdom of God. Just curious that if he was here and this auditorium was just over the hill, I wonder how many people in churches just like ours would be attending there instead of churches like ours. I don't know. So let's kind of look at the difference here between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Let me read Lady Wisdom one more time with you. Wisdom has built her house, and she has seven pillars. We could get lost at trying to figure out what that seven stands for. Is it the seven of perfection? Is it the seven, the number of God? I think it just means she's got a big house. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she cries from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. For him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. And then Lady Folly is doing exactly the same thing for different reasons. So let's look at the comparison. Lady Wisdom, out of true love, out of true concern for us, compassion for us, she calls for us to dine with her. Lady Folly is doing exactly the same thing. However, Lady Folly, out of the lust to control the way I think and live, she calls me to dine with her. And so each day, in a sense, both these ladies are calling for my attention. Lady Wisdom invites us to leave behind our old lifestyle, the old ways. Leave that behind, sit at her table, gain this wisdom, and to be able to live lives that are wise. Lady Folly, on the other hand, she attempts to lure us away from the straight and narrow. She tempts us to sit and eat, mindless of the consequences, and to enjoy the pleasures of sin that are just for a season, Hebrews tells us. Lady Folly is trying to tempt us in ways that we respond by emotions, adrenaline, hormones, whatever. Lady Folly comes to us at a time, maybe when we're weak, maybe when we're tired, Maybe when we're depressed or feel lonely or whatever. And Lady Folly comes along and she tempts us with something that at the moment seems to be something that will bring meaning and happiness and fulfillment and joy to my life. And without ever thinking of the consequences, we go. The difference between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And parents, that's what you're faced with trying to raise your children in this generation. And I shouldn't just say this generation. It's always been difficult. But it is really difficult today. It seems like everybody is going this direction, and your children are surrounded by that mindset and that culture, and it's very easy for them to be lured to want to go exactly the same way, even though you don't want them to go that way. And some of us have reaped the consequences of what happens when our children end up going that way. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. I asked the Wednesday night group how many have read Pilgrim's Progress, and I encourage them, if they haven't, they ought to. Pilgrim's Progress was written almost 350 years ago, and written by a Christian who was in prison at the time, jail. And I want to give you just a little synopsis of one of the chapters, chapter 6, I believe it is. And if you're not familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, it's the story of a man named Christian. And at a point in his life, he's a married man, he's got family, but he's beginning to understand there's a weight on his shoulders. And he wants to get rid of that weight, that burden on his shoulders. And that burden is the sin that is weighing him down, and he knows that it's wrong, and he wants to be rid of it. And so he sets on this journey to be released from the burden of sin on his back. It's quite a journey. It's a difficult journey he finds himself on. But nonetheless, Christian now has a companion following with him. His name is Faithful. Christian and Faithful have just come through the wilderness. And as they're just coming out of the wilderness, Evangelist is one that has just kind of showed himself at different times to encourage those traveling to the celestial city and giving them words of comfort and a challenge to keep them to go straight. And so Evangelist comes up with, or catches up with them just as they're coming out of wilderness. And both Christian and Faithful are really happy that Evangelist has come along, and they share with him the trials that they faced and what they're doing. And Evangelist encourages them to stay strong, to stay true, that it won't be easy. And so Christian asks Evangelist, tell us, Evangelist, what is it that we can expect as we continue our journey to the celestial city? An evangelist says, you will soon enter the town Vanity. And in that town, one or both of you will be killed. Christian and Faithful continue their journey, and sure enough, it isn't long, and they come to the town Vanity. Now, Vanity was established about 5,000 years ago. It was a city that was controlled by Legion, Apollyon, and Beelzebub. And these three knew that everyone traveling to the celestial city would have to travel through Vanity. And so they decided they would start a fair that would go 365 days of the year. And so that the travelers going through Vanity onto celestial city would come into this fair and be able to see and enjoy all the pleasures that life has on this earth. For in Vanity, at this fair, they sold all kinds of merchandise, lands and titles, merchandise from all over the world, fame and power and even people. Vanity is a town that the Lord Jesus himself had to go through. And Beelzebub promised the Lord Jesus that if he would just bow down to him, that he would allow Jesus to become Lord of Vanity. But Jesus refused and was faithful and made it through the town Vanity. But now Christian and Faithful hadn't gone far out of the wilderness, and they find themselves entering into Vanity. And as soon as they walk into the town of vanity, a stir begins, a stir. Their clothing is odd, different. It sets them apart from the people at vanity, and they recognize that they're different. But it's not just their clothes, it's their language. They, Christian and faithful, speak the language of Canaan. And the people of vanity are uncomfortable with the two of them there, and they're trying to sell them the wares and of merchandise that are all available at vanity. And Christian and faithful keep turning their head and plugging their ears, and they're saying, all we want to buy is the truth. Well, this creates quite a stir in vanity. And so rumors are being spread that these two, the only reason that they have come to vanity is to create problem and to stir up the people. And so they are put on trial and they're brought before the community. And Christian and faithful say, this is where we've come from. This is where we're going. And that we're only interested in the truth. Well, the community of vanity decides that this is dangerous, and so they beat both Christian and faithful, and they smear them with dirt, and they throw them in a cage to where they now are a spectacle to everybody in vanity. But while they're in the cage, Christian and faithful remain patient and kind to the people that are throwing insults and accusations towards them. And because of their patience and their kindness and the way they're responding, they begin to get some sympathy from the better people in vanity. And so now the better people in vanity begin to speak against the more wicked people in vanity and saying that this isn't right what we're really doing to Christian and faithful. And so now a trial is set. And so faithful and Christian are taken out of the cage and put in chains, and they're led through the city for everybody to see what happens to people like this. Christian and faithful are taken to the trial where Lord Hategood is ruling. And the accusations are made, and still, Christian and faithful are kind with their words. They don't strike back. And that's creating even more of a stir, because now they're winning more people over because of their way of life and that. And that creates even more tension within the town. And now Christian and faithful are being charged for causing this riot. It is their fault that we have this riot. And so faithful is brought forward. There are three false witnesses that testify against him. Faithful is able to respond in his own defense. And he shares that it is only Christ that he seeks, that anything that is against the Bible is against God, and Christianity is the only legitimate religion of all. And so faithful is scourged and then stoned and burnt to the stake. And Christian is able to continue his journey. That story was written almost 350 years ago. But I don't know if you can see the parallel, but I think we're living in Vanity Fair. We're living in Vanity Fair. And I think we're forgetting this is not our home. We're just passing through. And Lady Wisdom is calling for us. Turn in here. Glean wisdom that you might live right. But crying even louder, wanting my attention, is Lady Folly. And she is saying, turn in here. We can have a great time. And life can be enjoyable with no worries, no concerns. That brings us to verses 7 through 12. Let's read them, and I'll share some thoughts with you here. We got Lady Wisdom in the first six, Lady Folly in the last verses. Now in the middle, we read this. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Teach the just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Now, it's interesting to see how different commentators take these verses and try to figure out how they fit here, because they seem to just be something stuck in the middle. We've got wisdom, Lady Wisdom, then we got Lady Folly, and then we got this stuff. And so it's interesting, the different takes, and I'm not going to work our way all through that. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we have it here. And what we're finding here is just kind of the teaching that men make the decisions themselves. And if you come across a scoffer, a wicked person, and you try to jam this down their throat, it's not going to be easy. And they're going to retaliate. We have a New Testament passage that's very similar to this. You've probably heard of it. It's Matthew 7:6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, we know this doesn't mean don't go out into the world and evangelize. That's what we've been called to do, regardless of where people are. But when we run across people who are just adamant against the message, to keep prying, to keep poking, to keep pushing is not going to bring about the results you want. And there are times I think we do damage in trying to win this argument. Only God can change a heart. Only God can change a life. And so we need to be careful, and I'll explain that a little bit more later. Verse 12, in a sense, says, your character is one thing. You can't borrow it, you can't lend it, and you can't escape it. And so the wisdom that you gain is for you. You're the only one that benefits from that wisdom. I mean, you can share this wisdom with others, but the wisdom that you have gained is yours. And if you happen to be the wicked and the scoffer, the blame that's going to come is going to be yours. And so we're making these decisions through life. Harry Ironside, who lived a few years ago, but I liked a couple thoughts that Harry Ironside gave. And this was one of them. The less a man knows, as a rule, the more he thinks he knows. The less a man knows, as a rule, the more he thinks he knows. He's the expert, you know. And the more he really does know, the more he realizes his ignorance and limitations. That's so true in the Christian realm. Those who think they have it all down probably don't. And some of those who realize they've got a long ways to go, maybe further along than what they think. Harry Ironside also said, the more shallow and empty a man is, the less willing he is to listen to godly counsel. Whereas the truly wise are glad to learn from any who can correct and instruct them. That makes me think a little bit about myself as to when someone comes to me and has something critical to say, trying to give me some wisdom and advice as to how I respond. The wise person is willing to listen and to make adjustments where necessary, where the foolish are not open to instruction and discipline. Things to think about. Marvin Alasky says, the heavens declare the glory of God, as Psalm 19 tells us, but the streets declare the sinfulness of man. Is that not much like today? And in all of this, those of us that are Christians have been called to be the salt of the earth. There are some wise out there, and there's a lot of foolishness out there. And God has called you and me to be the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. Did you hear me? The salt of the earth, not sugar. What's sugar? Well, sugar is just that pleasant, loving, gracious, no condemnation, just accept anything and everything. And no, we've not been called to be sugar. We've been called to be salt. And salt stings at times. Salt doesn't continue to let something rot. Salt has come to preserve, to keep safe. Sugar just allows the rottenness to get rottener. if I can create English words, more rotten. We have been called to be salt, not sugar, and not acid. There's a difference, isn't there? Acid just burns. Acid destroys. And so here we are living in this culture. And those of us that need Christ have been called to be the light in the darkness and the salt of the earth. That in our lives, in our conduct, in the way that we live our lives, we have to be careful. We are salt. We sting. We call truth, truth. We call sin, sin. But we do so with the hopes and the purpose of preserving, saving someone from the eternity of hell, saving someone from the consequences that sin brings. Yes, it stings, but it's meant to preserve. It's meant to cure. It's meant to help. We've not been called to be sugar, where we just sugarcoat everything, and you're okay, and I'm okay, we're all okay. God is gracious. He's going to let us all into heaven. That's not biblical at all. Nor are we to be acid, to where our attitudes, our actions, our words are acidic, and they sting, and they burn, and they destroy. That's tough. Real quickly, does anybody know the distance between a mountain peak experience and a valley? Those of you that were here Wednesday night do. It's just one step. It's just one decision. Sometimes it's just one word. Remember Jericho and Ai? All it took was one man to make one bad choice, and many suffer. I don't have time to look up this one here, but you can look it up later in Matthew 22, 1 through 5. We have a similar situation where a feast has been planned, a wedding feast has been planned, and the people are going out, inviting people to come in and to join the feast and to partake. And the people don't listen. What's kind of interesting, it says, one goes to his own house. Another one goes to his business. It's the attitude of the idea that each of them have their own life, and they're more interested in pursuing their life, their ways, their business than God's. Sad situation. So that brings me to the end. And we're told that wide is the way that leads to destruction, and difficult it is. I mean, easy that way. But narrow and straight is the way that leads to righteousness, and that is hard and difficult. And the choice is mine. And the choice is yours. Lady Folly says, come, sit down, enjoy yourself, enjoy the food. Lady Wisdom says, come, sit down, enjoy the food. One brings life, the other brings death. It's my choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for this time together. Speak to us through this proverb. Help us to be wise. Help us to stop and evaluate who we have been listening to, which table we have been dining at. And may we seek to turn into the table of wisdom, the table that brings you honor and glory in the way that we live our lives. Father, if there's anyone here that hasn't come to know Christ, that today might be that day they realize they need this wisdom, they need to be forgiven, and they're willing to surrender their lives to you for your honor and for your glory, recognizing that Christ is our only hope. And if I can be of help to any of those individuals with questions that they have, may they seek me out, I pray, in Christ's name, amen.